thousands of cars on this show. They were always crashing the vehicle, but then they would actually like have a video on the person's face, and they'd say, well, you crashed because you weren't looking at the road, but you were looking at this pole that you crashed into. You were straight looking at this. You're going to hit whatever you're looking at. You have to look where you want to go, right? That's a good lesson for driving, and I think that that's a good lesson for us in our walks of faith as well. We have to actually look where we want to go, that if we want to get to know Jesus better, if we want to grow in our faith with him, we have to look at Jesus, and that's where we will grow. So that's what we're going to look at today here as we continue on in the Gospel of Luke. So we're still in chapter 7 here today, and we're going to be looking at this very interesting passage where John the Baptist, he has some questions for Jesus. And as Joe said, the Pharisees are involved here again. So we're just going to continue journeying on with Jesus here. So I'm going to start reading in verse 18. And I'll read the first section, and then we'll read the rest at the end. So I'll start in 18. And if you could click along, Alex, thank you. So it says this, John's disciples told him about all these things. So they told John the Baptist about what Jesus had been teaching and doing. Calling two of them, he, John, sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The word of the Lord. So what's going on here? So maybe you know about John the Baptist. This was a really important character in the Gospels. John the Baptist, it was his role to prepare the way for Jesus. What an important job, right? Like it was his job to really point people to Jesus. And he was like the last of the prophets to do this, to really prepare the way for Jesus' arrival. And that's what he did. He would preach to people. He lived out in the wilderness, and he would call them to turn away from their lives of sin and to turn towards God. And he had such an important role. And as Jesus is saying, he's a prophet, but he's even more than that. He's like the greatest of the prophets. He's such an important man in the biblical story. This is John the Baptist. And yet, at the beginning here, what is he asking Jesus? He's asking Jesus, are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or should I keep looking for someone else? And that's such an interesting question, because when you think about John the Baptist, like he's this prophet, he's this important man. It was his whole job to point to Jesus, and Jesus even says he's like the greatest of the prophets, and yet that question sounds a lot like doubt, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like John, this great man, is actually struggling with his faith. Like John, this amazing prophet, is actually struggling to trust in Jesus. He's confused. Maybe we don't exactly know where this doubt is coming from, but he's saying, like, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Savior? Do I have to keep looking for someone else? He has doubts in Jesus. He's struggling with his faith, and maybe that's because of his circumstances. Right now, he's actually in prison for what he was preaching. And maybe right now he's like, Jesus, I thought you came to set the captives free. Why am I still in here? Maybe he thought Jesus was going to be a little more political and kind of try to tear down the Roman Empire. We're not exactly sure. But for whatever reason, John here confronts Jesus with his doubts. And I think that that's an amazing thing. So let's look at the response of Jesus. How does Jesus react to this? So John, he's probably one of Jesus' closest friends. They're cousins, actually. And think it's John's whole job to just point to Jesus, to turn people towards Jesus. And now he has doubt. Like if you were Jesus, how are you going to react to this? How are you going to react to one of your closest friends saying, I don't know if you really are who I thought you were? How is Jesus going to react? He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get angry. Jesus, he doesn't start shaming John for having doubt. He doesn't get mad at John for having doubt, but he actually encourages John. He reassures John in a beautiful way that we'll look at in a second. But then even to the crowd of people that are there listening, he starts lifting John up. He starts encouraging who John is. He starts saying that John is like, he is a true prophet and he is the greatest of the prophets and he is so important and what he's done is so good. Jesus, in John's time of doubt, does not shame him, does not get mad at him, but he encourages him. And I think he comforts him. And I think that that's such an amazing reaction. And I think that this, obviously, like, John the Baptist, like, he was, like, the guy, right? And he struggled with doubt. So what does this mean for us and for our faith? Church, it is so normal for us to have times in our journey of faith where we struggle with doubt, where we just struggle and we feel like our faith isn't that secure. And there's going to be seasons in our walk of faith where we just don't feel quite as secure. Maybe you, like John, you're like, Jesus, I need you to be my savior, but you're not answering my prayers like I wanted you to. Do I need to look for someone else? And you're kind of asking those questions. It is normal to have seasons where we struggle with our faith. And I think it's important to understand Jesus' reaction. Like with John, he's not pouring shame on us. He's not angry with us, but he's there as our comforter and as our encourager. John the Baptist, he struggled, right? He had this doubt. He didn't quite understand, but he's not alone in that. There's so many. If you go through the great people in the Bible, the great people that we look to for their faith, they all struggled so much with their faith. Even the prophets before John. Like John he's kind of portrayed as the new Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. Did you know Elijah? At one point in his ministry, he got scared, didn't trust God, and ran away. He ran away from his ministry because he doubted God so much. Elijah had doubts. John had doubts. Maybe you know about Moses in the Old Testament. He doubted God. When God first called him, Moses was like, God, I can't do this. He didn't trust God enough. Moses, even in the end of his life and in his ministry, he didn't trust God enough, and he ended up disobeying God. Maybe you know about Abraham in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. God told Abraham he was going to bless him with a son. But Abraham, he didn't trust God. He had doubts. All of these people that we look to for their faith, they all struggled with doubt. They all had moments, and that doesn't define their whole walk of faith, but they had these moments where they really struggled to trust in God. So I want us to take courage in this sense. That if you're in this season or you've experienced a season, that we shouldn't feel shame. That in the kingdom of God, that there is no shame. That actually when we're in those times where we feel like we're struggling and we feel like our faith isn't that secure, that Jesus is there not to be mad at us, but to encourage us, to comfort us, to actually lift us up and say, you are my child. You are blessed. Like he's doing with John. Jesus, he knows exactly what John is going through in this story, and Jesus knows exactly what you are going through as well. So John, he asked Jesus this question though, right? He's like, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or do we need to look for someone else? And I love Jesus' response. He tells the messengers, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Then he says this really cool thing where he's like, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And I love this about Jesus. That John, he kind of asks him a yes-no question, right? He's like, are you the Savior we've been waiting for? Jesus could have just said yes. He could have just said yes, given him that one. He's like, yes, John, of course I am, you know? But instead, Jesus is actually giving him proof. He's actually saying, John, look at who I am. Look at what I've been doing. And make your assumptions. Like, look at who Jesus is. And actually, Jesus, in all of those things, he's reminding John of what the past prophets have said the Savior, the Messiah, is going to look like. A lot of those things are written in the book of Isaiah from our Old Testament. And Jesus is really saying to John, remember what the old prophets said the Messiah would look like, and look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at my ministry. John, look at me. This is really Jesus' answer. He doesn't say, yes, of course I am, John. He really just says, John, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. This is Jesus' answer to John's question. He doesn't just tell us, he doesn't just tell John that he's the one that we need, but he proves it. Doesn't he? He truly shows that he is the Savior, and his answer to our doubts in many ways is, look at me. Jesus says, look at me, look at my life, look at who I am, look at what I've done. How are we looking to Jesus? How are we looking to Jesus, even in our struggles? Like, I'm sure some of you here are struggling with your faith or struggling with doubts in some ways. How are you looking to Jesus like he asked John to do? And for all of us, even if things are going great, how are we earnestly seeking Jesus and truly looking at him, looking at what he's done, even for us, even in our midst, in our church? How are we looking to Jesus? In this passage, as Jesus is talking about John, he's really like to the crowd of people, he's like lifting up John. He's like, this guy is amazing. And Jesus is really praising John in a lot of ways. And he says, John is the greatest person born among women, which basically just means John is the best that the human race has to offer. Like, he's the greatest. And that doesn't probably just mean that John was like cooler than you or I. Maybe he was. I don't know. But really, it's more about John's role. Nobody had a more important job than John the Baptist, because his job was to be the final person to point to Jesus and to say, look at who is coming. Look at who is arriving here. And that was John's job. His role was so important because Jesus is bringing in this new kingdom of grace and of love and of light. And John is the final one to really point to that as Jesus is coming and bringing that in. So we know John is like this great man, but Jesus says something very odd. He says, but the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. It's like, wait a second, what's that mean? Because anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Well, if you're a Christian here today, you're a part of the kingdom of God. So it's kind of this amazing thing that Jesus is like, he's really lifting up. Like, John is such an important person. His job was so important. But if you're a Christian here today, your job is more important. You're actually greater. And that's a profound and odd statement to us, I think. And again, that doesn't mean Jesus thinks you're cooler than John. Maybe he does. But really, it's our role that we live in the time of fulfillment. That John, he was the last one still pointing forward. He was still in the time where Jesus' kingdom was promised, but he was still looking forward to it. But we live in the time where it has been fulfilled, where the work of Jesus is done. Right, where Jesus, the work he did on the cross, and he rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven, and he poured out his Spirit onto his church. We live in that time, the time of the church, where we have his Spirit with us. So as Jesus says those words, it's kind of like this crazy thing. Are we actually recognizing that we live in this time where God is present with us, where we live in light of the work of Jesus on the cross even? Do we recognize how amazing that is? Are we actively participating even in what God is doing? Are we actively expecting that God is going to continue to do amazing things because he is with us? Are we pursuing Jesus in this time? Because that's such an important part of this, of the kingdom of heaven come, is that God is with us. That God is with us, right? In the book of Acts, Jesus, he pours out his spirit, which is like just his presence on the church. God is present with us in an amazing way. He is present with us. And we actually have this privilege to know Jesus in a personal way, to walk with him in relationship. And it's this amazing privilege. At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, I am with you always. He says that and promises that to us, his church, I am with you always. So as Jesus says that even the very least of us who are Christians, who follow Jesus, are greater than John, are we truly recognizing that? Are we actually taking advantage of this? Like actually realizing, whoa, we are in an important era because we have access to God's Spirit. Are we actually pursuing God's presence? Do we actually want to know him more? How are we actually seeking God out and just having this desire in our hearts to know him more? That's such an important role of the church and of all of us believers. So I'm going to read the rest of our passage here, starting in verse 29. And it says this, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. Again, it's lifting up John's ministry. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. The word of the Lord. So Jesus starts off this section of Scripture by saying that all of these great sinners, all of these people, these tax collectors, the people you wouldn't expect to be a part of the church, they could understand and accept the words of Jesus because of John's ministry, because John had pointed them to God already and called them to turn away from their life of sin. So again, it's uplifting the ministry of John, of these people who, because of his ministry, realized that they need to turn towards God, so they were baptized by him. But there's another group of people, mostly the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious elite, who rejected those things. Who rejected those things. And Jesus, he says, the people of this generation, and that means those people who really reject the message of Jesus, the gospel message, they reject it. And then Jesus says this odd quotation, which is like a little children's couplet from that day, which basically that little couplet just means, we sing you a happy, fun song, but you weren't happy, so you didn't dance. So then we saw you weren't happy, so we sang you a sad song. But even then, you didn't cry. And that's kind of a strange saying. It's from a long time ago. But really what it means is no matter what I do, you're never pleased. You're never happy. He's talking to these Pharisees and these religious elite. He's like, no matter how I present my gospel to you, you never accept it. You never trust it. You never follow my way. And he uses himself and John the Baptist as examples of this. So John, he lived a very strange life to us. He really withdrew himself. He lived out in a desert. He didn't have nice things. He didn't eat good food, drink good wine. He was like very isolated. He ate bugs. He's kind of a weird guy. He didn't have nice clothes. He lived this life where he isolated himself and in many ways withdrew himself. And of course, this group of people, they rejected him because of that. They were like, that's kind of weird, John. We don't like that. Well, then Jesus came with the same message, with the same truth, just in a completely different style. And Jesus, he would eat and drink like everyone else, and he would spend time with people. He would go to dinner parties with sinners and with people you wouldn't expect. They lived completely different lives. They had opposite styles, and yet they had the same message. But the Pharisees and that group of people rejected them both. And they rejected them both, even though they had completely different styles. The form of the message and the ministry was different between John and Jesus. But their message was the same, and they were both rejected. And Jesus is just like kind of criticizing them that nothing makes you happy. That nothing I do would make you believe the gospel. Nothing I do would transform your heart. Because our message is the same, but our styles are different. And I think here, as we look at this, we can really see that they had completely different styles that were both criticized, but the styles weren't what were important in the ministries of John and Jesus. What was important was the message itself. The message itself. And I think that this is such an important message for the church, for our church, for the universal church, that I think that we can get so caught up in things that have a secondary importance, such as style. Like maybe it's like worship style. We can get so caught up in these things that maybe it's too loud or it's too quiet or the songs are too new or too old. We can get so caught up in the style of things that maybe we start to think that the Bible actually prescribed ministry styles in a specific way. And in doing so, we actually lose the heart of the message of the gospel. We start to get really caught up in these things. Maybe it's the order of a church service. If we like totally change the order around, it'd be like, whoa, I don't know if that's what God wants, you know? And we can get caught up in these things. And there's so many different ways we can get caught up in this. Even in a building, how we decorate a building. You know, I heard, it's pretty sweet. I heard the old church had red carpet in the sanctuary. We didn't bring that with us. You know, like it's the style of things that aren't that important. Maybe it's how we run programs. Maybe it's like we've done this program so long, it's kind of, would we be a church if we didn't do it? Or maybe it's the amount of programs. It's like last year we did 10, now we only have 8. You know, so we get caught up in these secondary things that are not important. What is important is the message. Right, John and Jesus, they had the same gospel message, and that is important. This message that we humans desperately need a savior, and we need God's presence, but we can't do that ourselves, and that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came to save us, to be present with us forever. To be present with us, and Jesus, he becomes king of all creation, not through domineering, but through his sacrifice and his substitution for us. So again, this is just a reminder. Don't look at the style of ministries. Let's try not to get caught up in those things. What's important is Jesus. He alone matters. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. So this has been all throughout the message. I hope you're getting the point of this. Look to Jesus. How are we doing that? Church, how are we looking to him? With a desire to know him more. I guarantee right now some of you, like John, are struggling maybe with doubt or just with your faith or maybe just with your circumstances in different ways. First of all, that's okay. Like Jesus was with John, Jesus is there for you as a comforter, as an encourager, cheering you on in many ways. But I also encourage us, as Jesus' answer to John, are you looking to him? Are you looking to him? Because sometimes in our low seasons, it's easy to just kind of just sit in that, and it's good to feel it. But in those seasons, we need to look to Jesus. Look to him like he encouraged John to do. John, look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. But really for all of us, right? Like it's not like if you have no doubts, we still have to look to Jesus. How are we doing that? How are we looking at who he is? The king of all creation that became human to be with us, to be like us, who embodies love and life. And I want to acknowledge that there's many different ways that we look to Jesus. Again, like many different styles or forms of how we do this. And I think it's a beautiful thing. We can connect with God in different ways. Maybe you connect with God well through worship music. Maybe it's through studying the scriptures. Maybe it's through just times of prayer. Maybe fasting and prayer, it really helps you to just seek God and to look to his face. There's many different ways that we can seek his presence. Maybe it's literally just meditating and just saying, Holy Spirit, would you come? And just soaking in his presence. I don't know how it is for you. I encourage you to try out different ways. How are you seeking out Jesus and looking to him? Actually earnestly seeking him with all our hearts. And one of my hopes is that, obviously it's important to do this by ourselves, but my hope is that you also find Jesus through community. Maybe in your small groups, maybe here today as you're with one another, maybe with your family, how are you experiencing and knowing Jesus better through even those around you? So this is really the challenge of this sermon. Are we looking to Jesus? And how can we continue to do so? To know him better? Maybe today you're like, I haven't been doing this so well, and that's okay. This isn't a time for shame, but a time for encouragement. That we can actually, it's an exciting thing that we can recenter our lives on him and start looking at him. Or maybe you're thinking right now, like, of different ways you can do this. Like maybe you're thinking, oh, I have some extra time when I drive to work in the mornings. Maybe I can meditate during that. Or trying to carve out times to spend with Jesus. Or maybe how can your small groups intentionally look to Jesus even this week? It's so important, as Jesus is saying to John, to seek him out. So that's what I want to do here. I just want to take a minute, just a prayer, where we can just be with Jesus. So I'll just pray a little bit and then give us a bit of quiet time. And then I'll close us off again. Jesus, you are the Lord of life. And we want to know you more. We want to seek your face. I pray right now that you would be illuminating to us how we can better seek you out, even today, even this week. How can we pursue you and look to you to know you better? Jesus, would you come? Speak to us. Jesus, I pray that you would be pouring out your love and your comfort on us today. Would we know your presence more? Would you be with us? As you said at the end of Matthew, that you are with us always. Would we know that this week as we seek your presence and know you more? In your precious name, amen. I know sometimes this isn't the best environment always to actually practice these things, so I encourage you to continue on maybe later today or this week. How are we seeking out Jesus actually in practical ways? So if you've been with us before, you know something we like to do is actually have some time to really reflect on what we've been learning and hearing. So we'll have some discussion questions up here. Feel free to use them or not. You can talk about anything that's really coming to mind. So I encourage you, find some people around you. If you see someone sitting alone, feel free to invite them into your group and yeah, just discuss these things and re-